Appreciate the opportunity to preach today. Randy is visiting his son Cullen in Oklahoma, and I'm sure you can all guess what they're doing. Playing some golf. That's what they enjoy doing. As we come to the Word of God this morning, I'm reminded of a song from a very famous musical. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to be involved in many musicals and some plays, one of which was Fiddler on the Roof. Have any of you guys seen Fiddler on the Roof or even maybe performed in Fiddler on the Roof? Maybe, oh, back there, yes. Well, just to give you a little background on the musical Fiddler on the Roof, it's based on a story called Tevye and His Daughters, or Tevye the Milkman, and other tales written by Sholem Aleichem. The musical is set in Tsarist Russia in 1905. And it follows the life of a poor Jewish farmer named Tevye and his efforts to raise his five daughters in an ever-progressive world. Near the beginning of the story, Tevye, you see him walking behind his milk cart, and his horse is pulling the milk cart along. Well, his horse gets sick or goes lame. Something happens to where the next scene, you see Tevye pulling the milk cart and the horse walking behind the cart. So at this point, as you would expect in any good musical, the music begins to rise in the background, and Tevye breaks into song. And I'm going to attempt to sing the first part of this song. It starts, of course, in musicals, you know, the music starts and they sing by talking at first, you know. And he has a prayer, and his prayer is this. He says, "Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune?" And then he goes on to sing. "If I were a rich man, yah deedle deedle ba 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 deedle deedle dum, all day long I'd biddy biddy bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard, yah deedle deedle ba 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 deedle deedle dum. If I were a biddy biddy rich, idle deedle didle deedle man." Well, then he goes on and he sings about a big tall house with rooms by the dozen that he would build, about a farm that would be filled with so many animals that all in the world would see his great wealth. And he sings, of course, about how his wife Goldie would have a proper double chin. You see, in the mind of Tevye, great wealth and prosperity, it equates to security, to satisfaction, and even to serenity. In many ways, Tevye's approach to life is the same way that we approach life many times. To be happy, one must be secure. And to be secure, we think we need to acquire things, to have wealth, to have that 401k in place, to have the life insurance in place, make sure that will is airtight, make sure the estate is protected. But it is in this approach to life that we find a great failure in Tevye's thinking and even in our own thinking. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to the Word of God. We'll be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 9. It's a passage known as the Beatitudes. And as you turn in your Bibles, let us remember that as we read God's Word, this is God's revelation to us. And His Word is unchanging. It's always relevant, without error, and completely authoritative in our lives. Matthew 5, 1 through 9. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.'" This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask by the power of Your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ that You would soften our hearts, convict our minds, and open our eyes to Your Word this morning. Amen. Our passage today takes us up onto a mountainside where we find Jesus teaching His disciples. Just days before this, if we can go back in time a little bit, we'll find Jesus calling his disciples. In chapter 4 of Matthew, he's gathering his disciples. You probably remember the phrase, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And his disciples, it says, they put down their nets and they follow Jesus. And it says in Matthew 4, verse 23, that he began going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. According to the Bible, as the news about Jesus spread, he began attracting very large crowds. And as you would imagine, here's this guy, he's healing people. He's teaching this new teaching that is very profound. It's very different than the other rabbis are teaching. And so a lot of people start following him. They start thinking, this guy, there's something about this guy. I want to see what he has to say. Well, as he attracts these crowds, Matthew 5:1 tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and his disciples came to him. Jesus then begins teaching his disciples this sermon, which is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, I want to make two observations that are very important for us to think about. First of all, notice to whom Jesus is speaking. It says in verse 1, his disciples came to him. And then in verse 2, and he began to teach them. Jesus is speaking here first and foremost to Christians. In this sermon, Jesus gives not necessarily a presentation of how one is to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but rather he gives an exposition of how one is to live in the kingdom of heaven as a citizen of heaven. In other words, Jesus is primarily concerned here with encouraging and challenging his people in the ways of the kingdom living. And we can most assuredly be certain and believe that he had us in mind when he spoke to his disciples. He had all of his people in mind, even us sitting right here in this place. Those of us who live this life of surrender, a life of surrender to his will. Those of us who call Jesus Savior. The second observation of importance is how Jesus begins his message. He begins his entire message to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount runs for, you know, three chapters, chapters 5 through 7. And the entire message is begun with the most foundational truth, the most foundational truths for Christian living, the Beatitudes. Not only are these blessings foundational, but they're completely out of this world. They're otherworldly. Happy are those who mourn. The gentle are going to conquer the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who of us thinks this way? The world doesn't think this way, and we don't either. Many times we don't. Yet Jesus' teachings always contradict the ways of the world. They always contradict the way that the world thinks. It is here that Jesus presents ideas that are against the status quo. And he asks us, his people, to consider what the world would look like if we actually lived this way. What would it look like if we actually did what he said? It would look very different. Because the kingdom of heaven is completely different than the kingdom of the world. So the question before you today is simply this. To which kingdom do you belong? Which kingdom do you hang your hat? If you belong to the kingdom of the world, then just turn off your brains, you know, walk out the door. Ignore Jesus' teachings. Because they're not really written for you. The teachings of Jesus are written for those who desire and want to fulfill what he's saying. And Jesus' message in this passage is for those who consider themselves aliens, to those who consider themselves strangers to this world, those who are citizens with God's people, those who are ambassadors for Christ. Those are the sons and daughters who together with Jesus cry out, "Abba, Father." Those are the ones who have surrendered their lives and their wills to the Father above. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Jesus is presenting here the characteristics of a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? One who is a follower of Christ and a true citizen of his kingdom. Think for a moment about the characteristics you admire. Think for a moment about the last time you filled out a job resume. What were some of the characteristics, some of the strengths you put on there? Maybe you put honesty, you know, a good work ethic, discernment, trustworthiness, faithfulness. I'm a hard worker. I follow through. Now look back to this passage and look at the characteristics Jesus presents. Poor in spirit, meek or gentle, mournful. How many of us have put this on our job resume? Not many of us. I don't know that I ever have. And why not? Because this is not the way the world thinks, to put it simply. The ways of God are opposite the ways of the world. Now, some in the world may still find these characteristics admirable, find these characteristics noble. And we can be certain that the Word of God can penetrate even the hardest heart. However, to discover the true meaning in this passage, to discover the true meaning behind what God is saying, we must look beyond the surface of these words and let these words penetrate our hearts. You see, there's a very good reason that Jesus begins his message on the Mount with the Beatitudes. We can be certain that Jesus is very intentional in what he says, and even in the way that he says it. I mean, could there have been a better way to grab the attention of all these disciples than to say, you're going to be happy when you're poor? Whoa, that's got my attention. What do you mean, happy when I'm poor? If we even look at the structure of the Beatitudes, there's a message. It's a message of grace, a message for our dependence upon Christ. If you look at the first three Beatitudes, to be poor in spirit, mournful, and meek or gentle, these are the needs of the disciples. These are our needs. If you look at the hunger and thirst for righteousness, this fourth Beatitude, it's the central point where Jesus says that your needs will be met as you seek me, because I am righteousness. You are not, but I am righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me, is what Christ is saying. And then finally, out of our hunger and thirst for Christ comes action. We will be merciful. We will be people who seek purity, people who are peacemakers. If we believe that Jesus is both intentional in how he says his message and what he actually says, the content of his message, we can be certain that Jesus begins the Beatitudes with the most profound and foundational truth. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does it mean? What does this mean to be poor in spirit? If Jesus had simply said, blessed are the poor, we might conclude that Jesus is speaking about one's socioeconomic position. You know, well, blessed are those who are poor, who don't have much, those who give away everything they have. But rather, the God-man, Jesus Christ, here uses the phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you look to the original Greek language, the word for poor, ptokos, could also be translated as reduced to beggary or powerless to accomplish an end. So we could just as well read, happy are those who are spiritual beggars. Happy are those who are spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is most likely what the disciples understood Jesus to be saying. They understood that Jesus was telling them about the way that they are to approach him. You are blessed when you recognize that you are spiritually bankrupt. Jesus is saying that true disciples are not rich in spirit. They're not prideful. They're not happy with themselves, believing that their own good things, the things that they do, the things that they think that they're maybe doing for God are what's going to bring them to God. Rather, Jesus is saying that true disciples believe that they are spiritually hungry, without any hope in and of themselves. True disciples know that they cannot approach God on their own, even by doing good things. True disciples recognize their need for complete and total repentance. Not just a one-time repentance. I said the prayer. I'm repented. I'm a believer. No, not a one-time repentance. This is for believers to remember that we need a daily repentance. We daily struggle against the flesh, against our sinful nature. True disciples carry the words of this old hymn, Rock of Ages. This is their anthem, you might say. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. True disciples rely upon Jesus Christ with every fiber in their being. Consider this parable from Luke, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's from Luke 18. And consider this as a contrast between the rich in spirit and the poor in spirit. Jesus is speaking and he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And of course, those listening would sort of go, ooh, tax collector. Because tax collectors had a very bad reputation. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. I like the way Jesus puts that. The Pharisee prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, the robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He stood at a distance from the temple. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How then are we to be poor in spirit? First of all, those who are poor in spirit have a new nature. The old nature tries to approach God by doing things. I approach you, God, by doing this or doing that, or by going to this meeting, or by going to this church, or by saying these things. The old nature tries to approach God through one's own righteousness, through one's own observance of what God says to do. We call this works righteousness in the theological circles. However, the new nature recognizes that man cannot meet the requirements of the law and that our only hope to approach God is by repentance and by faith, by believing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 of those who are the new creation, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The new nature, as Paul tells us in Galatians, walks by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Ask yourself, am I living in this new nature? Am I crucifying those desires, those passions, those things which keep me from God? Secondly, we have a poor poor in spirit when we recognize our need to be empty before we can be filled. And to become empty, we must turn away from our selfish ambitions. We must turn away from vain conceits. We must be stripped of our pride. In Mere Christianity, the great writer and thinker C.S. Lewis wrote these words. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Let that sink in for a minute. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. And he goes on. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. And if you think that you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed. I think C.S. Lewis is onto something there. You see, those who are poor in spirit seek to empty themselves of themselves. The poor in spirit say together with John the Baptist, He must become greater and I must become less. The poor in spirit recognize their spiritual bankruptcy because they have come face to face with the living God and have humbly bowed before the King of Kings, the Creator of all things. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, is brought before God in a vision. Listen to his response when he's brought into the throne room of God. He says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Let's think for a moment. Is our approach to God like this? Or do we come to God thinking, "Yeah, I've done pretty good this week. You know, I've done pretty good." Do we maybe hear and read about Jesus' life and we think, "Oh, this it's going to be kind of hard to be like Jesus, but I can do it. I think I can do it." Or do we recognize our complete inability, our utter weakness to do anything that pleases God without His Spirit, without His life-giving Spirit? That is what it means to be poor in spirit. The person who is poor in spirit remembers that they are the created one and that God is the Creator. Big C, capital C, well, C for you. God makes this distinction clear when He inspired the prophet Isaiah with the following words from Isaiah 66. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit," or you could translate it, "or broken in spirit, he who trembles at my word." How are we at trembling at the word of God? Trembling before it. The God of everything, who created all things and brought all things into existence, does not need anything from us. And yet He promises to give us His kingdom. Now that is something to give glory to God for. He promises to give His kingdom to those who are humble, to those who are broken in spirit, to those who tremble at His word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have called us Your own. We thank You that You are the maker of all things, that You sit on Your throne, and You still desire to know us. You still desire to be in a relationship with us. You love us, and we praise You for that. Lord, strip us of our pride that we may seek You all the days of our life. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen.